The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In the first half of this sermon, we were beginning to look at the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph as they approached the end of their lives. Each man's faith was different. Isaac's faith was a complicated faith. Jacob's faith was a conflicted faith. And Joseph's faith was a continuing faith. But at the end of their lives, each man ultimately expressed a strong faith in the promises of God, even in the face of circumstances that were contrary to those promises. Join us today as we conclude this message about the dying faith of these patriarchs. But first, we have a song selection that we hope you enjoy, and then please stay tuned for the conclusion of this message. Thank you.
But now listen, one thing we do see about Jacob is that his faith was ultimately strengthened and affirmed, okay? That's why I believe Hebrews speaks of Jacob's faith. Because you see, I tend to think of myself sometimes like Jacob, that there have been many times in my life I've had very little faith. It's been poor, it's failed many, many times. But now, notice what happens as you continue reading about his life. Even there in chapter 47, if you turn over a page or so in chapter 47 of Genesis and you see verse 27, it says, Israel dwelt, that's Israel now, that's his name, remember, Jacob's name, dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. So Jacob lived under the blessing of God for the next 17 years. When he gets to Egypt, he's 130 and poor and pitiful me. Few and afflicted, few and evil have been the years of my life. But for 17 years, he dwells in the land there under the favor of God with his son Joseph seated basically on the throne, second only to Pharaoh. And as we continue reading about him and you see the blessings that he gives to his sons and to his grandsons, you find that he has a different outlook after dwelling in obedience and blessing. It was a conflicted faith because he struggled in the early part of his life, but as he got older, he began to realize that God is good and he began to experience a life of obedience and blessing. So that this reference in Hebrews chapter 11 is to what occurs in the very next chapter, chapter 48, the blessing of Manasseh and Ephraim. Now you can read that whole chapter, but generally, let me summarize it. What happens is Joseph brings Manasseh and Ephraim. Joseph's sons were named Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the oldest, Ephraim was the second born. And he brought those sons to Jacob. Actually, Jacob called for him to come there, and he brought them to Jacob so that Jacob would bless them. But what happened was, when he set the boys in front of him, verse 13 here of Genesis 48, Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near to him. Now understand what's happening here. Ephraim is in his right hand, but it's toward Israel's left hand. And he's the youngest. Manasseh's on his left hand, and he's bringing him facing Joseph, and facing Jacob, and Jacob's right hand is nearest to Manasseh. And the point being that he knew that Manasseh was the oldest, and Jacob should lay his right hand on Manasseh and his left hand on Ephraim, right? But notice what happened in verse 14. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it up on Ephraim's head. So he crossed over his own body to put his right hand on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. He didn't do this by mistake, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he began to give them the blessings. He began to bless Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, Joseph then said, "Wait a minute, Father, you got them mixed up." And his father, Jacob, said, "No, I'm not mixed up. This is the way God essentially has told me it should be." He doesn't say it that, but we know that he's living, he's acting in the spirit here. And that's the way it is to be. Okay, so remember what the verse said. It says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff." So how does this reference his faith? Well, I believe it does in a couple of ways. First of all, it shows that Jacob recognized the greatness of the sovereignty of God over human understanding. Because according to human understanding, Manasseh should have received the greater blessing, the right-hand blessing, so to speak. But instead, he blessed the younger with the right-hand blessing, with the greater blessing. And he blessed the older with the secondary blessing, if you will. But hadn't that been Jacob's experience? Hadn't that already been his experience? And didn't that display the sovereignty of God even in eternal salvation? And here he's not talking, I don't believe the reference here has to do with anything eternal. He's just showing us, though, Jacob recognizes that God in his sovereignty can do what he wants to do. And that's okay. And we should have faith in that. It didn't make sense from a natural standpoint because naturally the oldest should have received the blessing. But hey, it didn't make sense for Jacob to receive the firstborn blessing either. And yet God said that he would rule over his brother. As a matter of fact, in Jacob's case, he said, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. And you know, when we get to questioning God when it comes to anything, particularly eternal salvation, we're going down the wrong path. We should be willing and able to trust God in everything, especially our eternity. We don't understand why God does everything, but we know he knows best in every situation. See, that had been Jacob's experience. And I believe he's demonstrating to Joseph and to those boys and indeed to us that God is sovereign and we ought to trust him. But something even more than that, I believe. This shows that Jacob recognized the importance of spiritual blessings over human inheritance. I want you to notice what he says here in verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Boy, that sounds different, doesn't it, than what he told Pharaoh over there. My days have been few and evil. Now he's saying, God fed me all my life up to this day. He redeemed me from all evil. And now he's passing that blessing on to the lads. He said, the Lord bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now notice what he's saying here. Remember who these lads are. These lads are Joseph's sons. Joseph is second in command in Egypt. Joseph is the ruler, except for Pharaoh, he's the supreme ruler of the most civilized and the most powerful nation on earth in that day. As a matter of fact, Egypt's sort of an amazing place. We still have an Egypt today. Egypt is the oldest continuing country, if you will. Because way back in these times, Egypt was a major world power. It was the world power. You know, it's kind of funny that by the time Cleopatra and the Romans, well, the Romans came in, Cleopatra was a descendant of the Greek conquerors there of Egypt. But by the time they came in, that was before Christ. That was right before Christ was born, over 2,000 years ago. Egypt had been here so long already that Egypt in that day had archaeologists. And that's something. We have archaeologists today studying old things. They already had archaeologists studying their own ancient history. That place had been, that was at the in the day of Joseph, in the day of Jacob here, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. These boys could have been rulers in Egypt, and maybe they were to some extent. But notice that Jacob didn't pray that they would amass great fortunes in Egypt. Jacob didn't pray that they would rise up to the Pharaohship or be named the heirs of Pharaoh. His focus was upon the kingdom of God. And remember who Jacob is. Jacob is a destitute. Well, he had some goods now he'd accumulated, but he was a displaced shepherd from a famine-racked land. He wasn't even home. The land of Goshen was not his home. He had left his home that God had given him because the famine was so bad, and God blessed them to be preserved down in Egypt, and he took them down to Egypt and preserved them there, but he had nothing to give them. And yet he passed on these blessings of the kingdom of God to them. He didn't say, Lord, let them be great rulers. Lord, let them learn how to build pyramids and sphinxes and all that stuff. Lord, let them become rulers in Egypt. He said, Lord, I want my name upon them. Because what's more important than the goods of this world, what's more important than the wealth of this world, is the wealth we find in the spiritual kingdom of God. They built pyramids over there. They had tombs over there. They had all kinds of great works over there that still exist today, that are crumbling, but they still exist. But this displaced shepherd from a drought-riven, famine-racked land said, "The name of my fathers, let my name be named on them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." You know what he's teaching us here? He's teaching us that even in the midst of circumstances that seem to be contrary to the promises of God, we should have faith that God will fulfill his promises. If you even turn over to chapter 49, verse 29, "And he charged them and said, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession. Even though all his family was dwelling comfortably in Egypt, he did not want them to think that that was okay. He may have been dying as a poor man in a foreign land, but he was still Israel, which means a prince of God. And he wanted to remind them of that. He said, you take me back home. He blessed those children with his name and with the promises of Abraham. And now as we look at the last verse, verse 22, we see a continuing faith. We see Joseph here. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now Joseph's faith here at the end of his life was a continuing faith, because Joseph's faith had been strong throughout his life. We don't read of a time in his life where he lost his faith. Unlike his father and his grandfather, he always clung to the promises of God. Remember Potiphar's wife? It would have been so easy to compromise. You know, Abraham and Isaac both compromised. They tried to tell Pharaoh when they went down into Egypt, and another, I believe it was the Hittites, when they went over there, that their wives were their sisters. They were willing to sacrifice the purity of their wives to save their lives. Joseph was not willing to sacrifice his own purity, but rather to lose his life, if that's what it took. His faith had been strong. You remember his faith in prison. You remember the dreams. You remember the palace. From Potiphar's wife to the prison, he maintained his faith. And ultimately in the palace of Pharaoh, even when Pharaoh tried to say, "Boy, you're great, you're smart," he said, "Listen, the interpretation is from God," just like Daniel. His faith continued throughout his life and endured until his death. And that's what's referenced here. And as a matter of fact, his faith was even stronger as he approached his death. The book of Hebrews there talks about how that he, at the end of his life, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his own body, his bones. Notice in verse 24 of chapter 50 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Notice what here we see in Joseph. He is approaching death. He has come down to the point where his life is at an end. And it's interesting, is it not, that in the book of Hebrews, it does not mention all those examples of faith in his earlier life. It doesn't talk about Potiphar's wife. It doesn't talk about prison. It doesn't talk about the dreams of Pharaoh or the things that he did to get his family down there. But it focuses upon this one instance here at the end of his life. I believe what they're doing, what the writer of Hebrews is doing, is teaching us about a faith that endures even when circumstances dictate that the promises of God cannot possibly be fulfilled. Because think about where he is. Think about what he's experiencing. He's in Egypt. All his family is in Egypt. the children of Israel are going to be in Egypt for another 400 years or so. There's no hope in his lifetime that he will see them delivered from Egypt. That the Exodus will not occur for another 400 years. And yet he prophesied the Exodus right here, and he made them promise to take his body with them. Now think about Joseph here. We've already talked about where he is. He has risen to the heights of power. He's risen to the heights of fame. You know, people heard about this. Everybody knew him. Apart from the Pharaoh, he was probably the most recognizable figure in the Middle East. He had risen to the heights of power and fame in the most civilized, powerful nation on earth. He could have had a glorious tomb in Egypt. I've been listening to a podcast lately about Egypt. It's unbelievable how ornate and how beautiful the tombs of those pharaohs were. They had secrets of embalming people that we don't have today. Those pharaohs, when they opened those sarcophagi there, when somebody, you know, they gotten several of them there, and they open them up, there you can still see their features. You can still tell what they look like. You know, you've heard about Tutankhamun, King Tut. He was probably the most famous, but there's so many over there. And they found the Valley of the Kings there in Egypt, where it's just one tomb like that after another. In fact, those tombs, those tombs have been raided, but they were raided in antiquity because there was so much gold and silver and precious stones in there. He could have had a glorious tomb in Egypt. And yet what concerned him the most was getting back to the place of God's promises. You know, that ought to be something that encourages us. Egypt calls all of us. There's a part of us that loves dwelling in Egypt. When Lot was tempted down there, it was because all that plain looked like Egypt. When Abraham slipped from the promises of God, it was to go into an Egyptian handmaid. Egypt is a type of this world. There are many children of God who could rise to the heights of fame and fortune in this world, but like Joseph, have chosen, rather than to enjoy, and we're going to see that Moses is like that, rather to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, they've chosen to be where God has placed his favor. You know, there's a lot bigger churches out there. There's churches with a lot more people. There's churches that have a lot more activities. I know y'all will probably be kind and say not, but I know there are churches out there that have a lot better speakers than me. But I'm telling you, beloved, what concerned Joseph was that he get back to the place of God's promise. And that ought to be what concerns us. See, that's the gospel promise. Again, Joseph was dying, and he had no circumstances that he could see that would make him think that this promise could ever be fulfilled. And yet God's promise, the gospel promise, will endure in the face of the most difficult circumstances, circumstances that seem to contradict every promise of God. So to sum up, let's think about it this way. Isaac, here's Isaac, his complicated faith. Yet it nevertheless teaches us to trust God's promises even when we think it ought to be otherwise. He thought the blessing ought to go to Esau, but God said it was to go to Jacob. And ultimately, even though it was all messed up in the way it occurred, as far as men look at it, God's will was that it be Jacob who rules over his brethren. And Isaac trusted that. Jacob teaches us to trust God's promises even when we haven't lived faithful lives. I think we all can agree that none of us have been completely faithful, but we may be in that category that have lived completely unfaithful lives up to this point. But yet, Jacob learned to trust God's promises even though he had been unfaithful in the past. Joseph teaches us to trust God's promises in spite of the riches and the pull of this world upon us. And see, as I said earlier, death was what all these these faithful patriarchs were facing. And death is the circumstance that is the most contrary to the promises of God, is it not? Isn't it the ultimate downer, so to speak? It's the ultimate test of our faith. When we face death, we can't see beyond the veil of death with the eyes of the flesh. When someone dies, we're separated. When someone dies, it's the end as far as we can see with our eyes. But it's only with the eyes of faith that we can see beyond that. It was only with the eyes of faith that Paul could call his circumstances, his afflictions, light afflictions. All of these characters, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, teach us to trust God's promises in the face of circumstances that contradict their fulfillment. And isn't that what we face every day? Beloved, we can take this to the bank. We can build our lives upon this truth that God will fulfill His promises whether we trust them or not. It's much better for us if we trust Him. But God is going to be true even though every man be a liar.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.